I'm going to do something different today. Mainly because you all just kind of, like, I feel like I need to. I'll put y'all in the front row. That works. Ignore the noise. Okay. I was asked before church if they came and stole my iPad, would I still be able to preach? And I said, absolutely. And then I get up here and I look up, and the screen that I'm supposed to get to look at up there is gone. So I would have to do it this way and preach through the TV in the hall. So I'm actually, you ask on the wrong day. So I want to talk to you. We've been talking about this idea of spring cleaning, and I want to make sure that we're understanding the basic concept and of what we're doing. What we're doing is we're trying to eliminate all of the chaos that happens in us so that we can operate in order instead of in chaos. You know, one of the things that we see in Scripture, especially if you go all the way back to Genesis, the very creation of the world is God taking what was chaotic and bringing it into order. What Jesus did when he came onto this earth is he took that which was chaotic and he put it in order. But you notice that sometimes before the order comes, more chaos comes. And so I want to tell you that's what today's lesson's kind of about. Before you can get order in your life, you have to go back and deal with the chaos that is in your life. And so I titled this week's lesson, Stinking Thinking. You know, real Southern-like. Yeah, I didn't even put the G's in it because I... So stinking thinking. I remember as a kid, I used to hear this little phrase all the time. That's just stinking thinking. And I thought this would be a good title for today's lesson, even though what I really want to talk to you about isn't what you're thinking, but it's really about you developing a belief system in your life. And so let me tell you about your belief system. And if I were to ask you, what do you believe? And since you're in a church setting, you would automatically go to, well, I believe that there's one God. Amen? I believe that that one God had a son named Jesus. Jesus came to the earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead on the third day, ascended into heaven, sent forth his Holy Spirit. I believe all that. Amen? Okay, that's not the belief system I'm talking about. Let me explain to you why I mean that's not the belief system I'm talking about. That, unfortunately, oftentimes just becomes this philosophical belief. It is something we believe in intellectually, but it's not something that drives our life. So when I talk about a belief system, I'm talking about that driving force in your life. Your belief system, for instance, is anybody in here have a phobia? Anybody afraid of, like, really irrationally afraid of something? Anybody? Yeah, somebody give me something. Gus, what are you afraid of? Huh? Oh, and then I just had you do it. Gus said, I'm afraid of speaking in public. And I'm like, what are you afraid of, Gus? What are you afraid of?
Being in an MRI.
Being in an MRI. I'm glad you mentioned that. So I'll tell you my MRI story. I went to get an MRI, and I'm a big burly man. I'm afraid of nothing. And they set me on this table, and they ride me into this MRI machine. And machines go, anybody ever had one? Yeah, okay. Everybody's like, now I'm convinced it's just a racket. But anyway, the machine goes, this is all going to be on a recording. Can you imagine listening to this online? It's like, what in the world is he doing? Anyway, so I got into this machine and they bring me in and I'm laying there and I'm like, I'm not okay. And I was fine as long as all that noise was happening. But then there's a time, and I don't know why they do this, I believe it is intentionally to send the fear of God in you. Everything just stopped. No noise. I'm like, it's okay, it'll start again. It's not starting. I'm stuck. Like, and I'm literally freaking out. And I start kicking my feet and I'm yelling and I'm screaming. And the dude comes running in there and he pulls me out and he's like, what happened? And I'm like, I was stuck. And he was like, then how are you out here? And I was like, and he was like, we didn't finish. You need to go back in. I ain't going back in there. I ain't ever going back in there. And long story short, I went back to my doctor and I was like, yeah, that's the only MRI you're getting is what you got. And he goes, I need more. Go back. Here's a Valium. So I went back. I actually made it through the MRI the second time. And I realized that I had this irrational belief about this machine. It was completely irrational. It's still irrational, by the way. I'm not running to get another MRI. I don't ever want to have to do that again, but it is an irrational belief. Some of us, like, we have this fear of speaking in public, like Gus mentioned, where you get up. In fact, I think Dalton mentioned in a sermon one time that we're more afraid of speaking at our funeral than being in our funeral. Like, that's how big the fear of public speaking is. But all that is built on this belief system that you have developed, maybe from something that happened in your childhood, or maybe it's something that happened along the way. Sometimes we inherit our belief system. We inherit it from our parents. Maybe you have a fear of something. You don't even know why you have a fear of it. You have no experience with it, but you're afraid of it. And a lot of times that's because you inherit it from your parents because of the fear they share. And so the belief system I'm talking about is that belief system that made me kick and scream in an MRI machine. That belief system that makes you act out in anger. That belief system that makes you lash at your spouse. The belief system that makes you doubt all kinds of things that are reality. We have some belief systems that we have developed that are really kind of irrational, but we believe they're going to happen. Let me give you an example. This morning, all of you assumed when you got here this morning that you would sit in these seats in comfort in a nice temperature-controlled room. And then you got here and you're like, what happened? Like, the air conditioner's always supposed to work. And the truth is, we live in a world of technology, and computers don't work, and TVs don't work, and lights don't work. But we have so much more trust in them than we do in the Word of God. And so I want us to understand that the way you think, the belief system that you have drives the way you think about things, the way you act, the way you react, and even the way you hope. Your belief system drives all of that. And you need to know what your belief system is so that you can redo it and make it a slave to Christ is a good way to put it. You need to renew your mind, as Romans 12:2 says. You need to not conform to the world, but be transformed. We always hear that passage as if he's only talking about us. You know, you just don't need to do bad things. But the next thing he says is that our mind should be renewed, not so that we just don't do bad things, but so that we do the things that we're supposed to do, so that we can come into submission to God. And so I want to challenge you this morning to really think about this. Because you develop your belief systems by either through deceptive perception or the truth. Now, we live in an age, you know, some people call it post-truth error. You all ever heard that expression? We live in a post-truth era. In other words, there is no truth. There is your truth. There is my truth. There is his truth. There is her truth. There is their truth. But there is no absolute truth. And I'm going to tell you the problem with that thinking, by the way, that's a deceptive perception. The problem with that thinking is, where do we find home base? Like, where do we look for the knowledge of what is absolutely true? Some of you in this room right now think things about yourself that simply aren't true. You believe about yourself that you're not very valuable. Or you believe about yourself that you're not that you're not desirable. Or you believe about yourself that nobody likes you, or that nobody wants to hear from you, or that the reason that you didn't get a phone call this week is because everybody decided that they hated you this week. You laugh, but some of us go through this. And we're filled with all this anxiety and fear and uncertainty and insecurity, and it drives us. If you pay attention to why you do what you do, you'll have a better understanding of how to overcome what you do. You see, it all starts with a belief system. What do you believe that caused you to act the way you act? Ask yourself that question. Next time you ask, you ever done this? You're like, why did I do that? You ever done that? Except hit yourself really hard. Why did I do that? Why am I acting like this? Why am I so mad? Why? It all stems from your belief system. And so if we can take captive that belief system, and we can make it obedient to Christ, what will happen is all of a sudden the things that God says about me is true no matter what you say about me. And I don't need your affirmation because I have affirmation from the God who made me. I don't need your phone call. I don't need to experience something to know something's true. One of the things that happens in our faith journey is we have a tendency to want to experience certain things before we accept them as truth. The problem with that is if all of your truth is based on your experiences, you're messed up. Because you've got some messed up experiences. All of you do. Some of you grew up in a home that was so loving and so tender that when you walked out into the real world, you realized not everybody's like that. Some of you grew up in a home that was so brash and rough that you walked out in the world and you were like, brash and rough, because it's the only thing you knew. And so what I want you to understand is the scripture tells us, Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. And so what proverb writer says is you need to go find the truth. And it's funny, we used to be on a quest for this. All of life, philosophy was all about this quest for truth. Now we tend to be on this quest for meaning before truth. And you can't find the meaning until you find the truth. And so there's another passage that says this. For as he thinks in his heart, so he is. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. And, you know, it's more evidence that you will build certain truth claims in your life that are simply not truths. Jesus goes on to say, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. And all of these things come from within us, but they, you know, it's not some kind of demon that's working on inside of us. It's the thoughts and the belief systems we've created inside of us that allow us to operate in these ways. James says this about sin, that when we are tempted, we shouldn't say that God has tempted us, because this is how we are tempted. We are tempted when we are dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is a weird question to ask in church, but how many of you are afraid of death? Anybody like just think about that a lot? A few of you? So one of the things that I think we realize when we read the word death is there's a finality to it. In the word death, we see this, it's the finality. And so when James says, when desire is conceived, that's your thought process, and it gives birth to sin, that sin, when it's full grown, kills you. What's interesting is it kills you in a different way. It's death by a thousand cuts. You know, it doesn't kill you instantly. It kills you by a thousand little cuts. You begin to reformulate your thinking. And so you act out of that thinking process. And sometimes it happens out of drama. I'll tell you a quick story that I tell most people, that if you've ever spent time with me, you know this story. When I was, I think it was 19, and my mom and dad got divorced when I was 13, I went to see my dad. He had come back from Alabama. He was in a hotel room. I went and I knocked on his door at the hotel room. He flings the door open and uses some very interesting words that I can't repeat in church. And he says, as far as I'm concerned, I don't even have a son. And I remember that in that moment, I made a decision. And here was my decision. I will never be hurt like that again. You see, then I developed this whole system of thinking and acting and doing, and I decided I would never be hurt again. Now, what's interesting about that is in order for me to make sure that happens, that I never get hurt again, what do I have to do? What is the only way for me to make sure I never get hurt again like that? I don't love. I don't allow anybody that close. And see, what's one of the biggest lies I told myself is I don't care. That was one of my big lies. I told myself in that moment, well, I don't care, that old man. I went and got in my car and I drove off. I went and told the story and we laughed about it. But inside, there was some real truth that was happening in my life that wasn't truth at all, but just lies. You see, because in that moment, my dad told me that my value was less than what I wanted it to be. You've had experiences like that. Many of you have. And you're still living as if that truth is the truth. And that's why the scripture says, We need to change our thinking and go from a people who think from a worldly perspective, in other words, that is directly related to your experiences in this world, directly related to the philosophies of this world, directly related to the ideologies of this world, and we need to think godly. And so the scripture says this in John 3:16, because I want you to understand the difference in world. Because in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved what? The world, right? Then why in 1 John are we told, do not love the world? So I just want to explain what the world means in those two passages. So in John 3:16, when we read the world there, he's talking about you and you and you and you and them. He's talking about people. In 1 John, he's talking about the concepts or the precepts of the world. He's talking about the way the world operates. Don't love the things of this world. Don't love what the world has to offer you. Love what God. Listen to what he goes on to say. Do not love the world or anything in it. For anyone who loves the world, the love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, listen to this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Whether you know it or not, many of us operate on this blended belief system. If I were to challenge you, do you believe that there's one God? You would say yes. If I were to challenge you and say, do you believe that that God has all authority? Is he all power? He can move mountains. He can do amazing things. You would say yes. And then if I ask you, can he do it for you? Now all of a sudden, you're like, well, he could. But I don't believe he will. You see, we're down to that reality. That's why I wanted you to listen to the songs you sang today. Because we made a lot of bold statements about what God is for us. And so this worldly thinking versus this godly thinking, Colossians 2 says it this way. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So I just want to tackle this real quick because he says a couple of things. See to it that no one takes you captive. See, I don't think we realize this, but there are times when we are prisoners of our own belief systems that came to us in many different ways, but we are literally bound by those belief systems. We're bound by that reality. We're bound by those truths that we put in our lives. And so he says, see to it. In other words, you have an active role in preventing this. You don't have to live this way. You don't have to live as captives. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through, and here's the things he says, hollow and deceptive philosophies. Listen to this. Hollow and deceptive philosophies, human traditions, elemental spiritual forces. Now, if you're anything like me, you looked at this list and you skipped the first two and you said, what in the world is that last one? Anybody do that? I did that. I was reading those and I jumped to the last. So I want to hit all three of them real quick. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. How many of you ever heard this statement? I think, therefore I... Yeah, you all heard it, right? That's foolishness. You aren't because you think. You are because you're made. You see, we've reduced our existence to our philosophy. We've reduced our existence to our abilities when in fact God has already preordained you. He has already determined before you were even born who you were. He knew you, as Isaiah says, in your mother's womb. And so I want us to realize that that's one of those hollow and deceptive philosophies that sound really, really good. And I'm going to tell you, this is running through the churches where we're using hollow and deceptive philosophy instead of the truth of God's word. We use hollow and deceptive philosophies to explain away things that we do not understand. We use hollow and deceptive philosophies to try and wrap our minds around things like, why is there evil in the world? Or why did this happen? And I'm going to tell you, there are times when you'll get into Bible discussions with people and there just simply are not answers there, and we fill in the blanks with our philosophies. And I'm warning you, don't get out. The scripture has given us everything we need. We don't need more. We don't need your philosophy on top of what has been revealed. We need your belief in what has been revealed. So he goes on, human traditions. And this is a big one. This is basically talking about the culture that you grow up in. Like in our country, it is perfectly normal to do lots of things. In fact, it's even expected. In our culture today, it is expected of you to have premarital relations with the person you're dating before you marry them. It's expected. You get mocked if you don't do it. Virginity is considered something that is taboo. Like, who does that? Teaching abstinence to our children is just ridiculous. Who does that? You know, this is the culture that we live in, but the truth of God's word is very evident on these topics. And we can just accept them as truth, and we don't even, listen to this, we don't even have to really know why. You really don't. That's one of our problems, is we like the why question. Why? Remember when you were kids? Or when you had kids? You know the famous question a kid asks when you say no? Why? Because I said so. Why? Well, it's a why birds come out, right? We do the same thing with God. And we have an answer to that why question a lot of times in the book of Job. When God pulls Job aside and is like, hey, let's talk. Where were you when I made everything? Where were you when I set all this in order? Where were you when I did all these things? Here's why I can't give you the why. Because you wouldn't get it. You aren't me. You don't think like me. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. But here's one thing I can promise you. Whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever trouble you tend to run into, know this. I am working all things out together for the good of those who love you, love him. I'm working it all out. So whatever situation you find yourself in, you can ask the why question, or you can start looking for how I'm working it out. You can keep your focus on the hollow and deceptive philosophy, or you can keep your focus on Christ. So the next thing, the elemental spiritual forces. And I looked at this, and this is really what Paul's really dealing with here, is the paganism that was prevalent in that day, is what he's talking about. But he's not just talking about that. So that's what the pagans would have heard. But you know what else he's talking about? He's actually talking about how the law can become the very thing that distracts you from the will of God. You can be so consumed with being a good religious person that you miss the relational reality that God intends for us to have with him. And so he's saying these elemental spiritual forces, in other words, they're the form of godliness that have no power. And that's what he's talking about. So he says, The difference is what is godly and what is worldly. What is godly is to focus on all of those questions. What is worldly is to focus on those questions. What is godly is to fix your eyes firmly on Christ Jesus and all of his promises and all of his provisions. There's a statement throughout Scripture that says this: do not be deceived, or don't be deceived. You read through the Bible and you run across this statement all the time. Don't be deceived. Do you know what that statement alone is saying? You can be deceived. You have to guard against deception. Have you ever had a moment when somebody tells you something? Actually, in this day and age, you ever read a post on Facebook and you're like, whoa! You mean that eagles literally pluck all their feathers out and then they all grow back? I got that and I was like, I love eagles. If you don't know that about me, I love eagles. And I was like, that's so cool. And then I looked it up and it's not true. That's so not cool. But the truth of the matter is we are prone to being deceived because we are prone to operating out of our own prejudices, our own belief system. So if it sounds good and it fits our belief system, we just embrace it. And I hate to get sidetracked, but this is evidenced by our beliefs about the political system in our world. You know, we just grab a hold of whatever fits our narrative. Like, I like that, I like that, I like that. Oh, no, that's not true. Everything's true until you get to something you don't like, and then that's not true. Don't be deceived. And he says in Romans 16 and verse 18, we can be deceived by smooth talk and flattery. We can be deceived by being carried away by strange teachings. We can be deceived by our own worries and deceptions. We can be deceived by our own pride. We can be deceived by our own hurts. We can be deceived. The moment that you think you're beyond being deceived, I think Paul would say, be careful where you stand, lest you fall. There's a real danger of falling. I'm going to give you one example, because I'm going to dive into this real deep next week. We're going to start next week with the building a belief system based on truth of Scripture. So this week we're cleaning it out, right? We're going to go look in and try and find all those really stupid beliefs that we hold. And yes, I called them stupid. You're not stupid. The beliefs are stupid. You're stupid if you keep them, but you're not stupid unless you keep them. So one of the things that I think we really tend to get caught up in is we tend to operate in a victim mentality instead of a victor's reality. We tend to get caught up in a victim mentality instead of a victor's reality. And the reason I say that is because if you read scriptures, what you find over and over and over and over again is this truth. God's people win. It's true. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow. In fact, a victim says this, "Why do bad things always happen to me?" This is a victim mentality. Why, even though I'm doing all of this and I'm doing good and I'm this and I'm that, why do bad things happen to me? A victor's mentality says, I know that God's working it out. A victor's mentality says, I'm going to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. A victor will never allow the deception of their perception to override the truth of God's word. And so I want to challenge you this week. I bet if you were to just spend some time meditating, you could come up with some areas of your life in which you do not have a biblically accurate perspective or belief system. I bet you do. I bet it manifests itself in all kinds of ways, but here's how I want you to find this out. I want you to pay attention to times when you're just really dissatisfied with your actions. So if you're married, maybe you lash out at your spouse. Ask yourself, why are you really lashing out? I was having dinner with some couples last night, and we were talking, and I said, one of the biggest problems in marriage is the ability to communicate. Because here's what happens to us. When we communicate with somebody that we love dearly, whether it's marriage or it's a parental or whatever kind of love is there, we have a tendency to lash out at them, not for the words that they say, but the filter by which we filter their words through, which is our belief system. And I gave the example last night, and I'll use this one. This is a ridiculous example because there's much more better examples, but you walk up to your spouse and you say, you know, you look really good today. And their response is, today. I look really good today. And you're like, well, you looked good. Yeah, well, why didn't you say that? You see what I'm saying? Like, we have a tendency to filter these things through our belief system. And communication is part of the problem. But the bigger problem is our belief system that is underlying all of our translations. And if usually when I deal with couples, if I can get them to learn how to hear what's being said instead of all the assumptions they attach to every word that is said, all of a sudden they realize, you know, my spouse is really not that bad a person. Happens with kids and parents as well. If you start with a belief system that your parents want what's best for you, and they're only trying to deliver you from childhood to adulthood without dying, all of a sudden, your belief when they say something, when they forbid something, isn't, they just don't want me to have fun. Your belief system is, I don't really agree with their decision, but it's really they're doing it because they love me. It's coming from a place of love. They're dumb. I mean, you can keep that, but not really. I'm just kidding. But it's coming from a place of love, and all of a sudden, your interactions with them become much more loving because you're not feeling like you're in conflict with them all the time. All of our relationships are filtered through our belief system. It's the scariest thing for us. And I put this as our final thought. You are only a victim of your thoughts if you surrender to their assault on truth. You're only a victim of your thoughts if you surrender to the assault on truth. I tell people all the time, victimology is something that you choose. Maybe you choose it by refusing to forgive someone. Maybe you choose it by refusing to go to someone. You know, the scripture gives us plain and simple directions on how to recover broken relationships. Your belief system says it doesn't work most of the time because you don't do it. We don't do it. I want you to think about those things this week, not to beat yourself up, because here's the good news. You're operating under lies. I want to introduce you to the truth. And the truth says things that are way better than the lies that you believe. So, that's our today's spring cleaning from chaos to order. I want to encourage you. I think sometimes we listen to these messages, and I even heard somebody say one time that after I preached, they said, well, just kind of felt beat up. I don't want you to feel beat up. But I also don't want you to live beat up anymore. And the truth is, if you're sitting there thinking, boy, he really beat me up today, then you probably have some belief systems that are out of whack with reality. Because if you don't hear that what I'm trying to tell you is what you're thinking about yourself isn't true, then you can operate in the truth about yourself. And so next week we're going to jump into 2 Timothy 3, which says, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete and be able to fulfill all the good works of God. Like, that's, you can do this. And a lot of times the very thing that is blocking you is your belief system about you. So join me for the next couple of weeks, and we'll end this in a really interesting way. I'm really excited about Palm Sunday. So because Palm Sunday is going to be, we're going to come to some realities there, but we'll be working toward those realities. So plan to make it here, and if you don't make it, listen to them online. They're available to you, lfcoc.com/media/sermons. You can go there and listen to them. You can go to Faith Life and listen to them. Most of the time we post them on Facebook. Like, it's not hard to find. But I want you to really think about what belief system you've developed, where y'all can come up, in your own life. And then find the healing that is in the truth of God's Word. Will you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that you have loved us so passionately, that the truth that we can discover when we dive into your Word is that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son. And that Son, though we rejected him, though we spit upon him, though we hammered a crown of thorns upon his head and rejected him and denied him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Help us to realize that we are so deeply and passionately loved by you, that we can walk in that truth and know that because you live, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fears are gone. And I just pray that as we sing that in just a moment, Father, that we don't just sing it as if we've sung it 1,000 times, but we sing it with this new reality, that this is a truth that should drive our belief system. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, let's stand and sing. Amen.